self-worth is not wrapped up in different things. Because our self-worth, we like to put it in things like we see right here on this earth. But we know how God looks at us. It will push us to live a better life. And that's what I'm going to try to do tonight and show y'all. There's three ways he looks at us. And the first one is children of God. So John chapter 1, we're starting tonight. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12 says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The true light being Jesus has come into the world, right? He came to everybody, but the world did not know him. We see that in the verse 10, but the world did not know him. And even verse 11, he came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But, there's a but there in verse 12. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That really doesn't paint the picture clearly for us yet, but we know we have this right as Christians, as believers, as followers in Christ. We have the right to become children of God. Turn me to 1 John now as we continue to dive deeper into what this is. From John chapter 1 to 1 John. 1 John, we'll be in chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 10. And this is kind of just developing the thought of what is a child of God, what does that look like? Verses 1 through 10 of 1 John 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and we will be, has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seeds abide in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Kind of a lot to unpack there, but the very first verse, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should even be called children of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," we all know this one, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now he calls us children of God as well, because he loves us. Not because we're so great or warranted. Romans 3:23, "We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We put Jesus there, and throughout the lesson, remember that. Remember the price that was paid. The price was paid was Jesus coming to die on the cross for us, but now we get this better life. And what does that look like? No more practicing sin, right? He didn't call us to be perfect, thank goodness, right? He didn't call us to be perfect, but he calls us to not practice sin, right? Verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness." He keeps on going. Verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." You have to stop doing that. And do what? Practice righteousness. And we see that come all together in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We have got to do our best for God to be these children of God. And we got to practice righteousness and not sinning. Do you have to be perfect? No. But it doesn't mean tossing your hand and going, "Oh, well, I'm not cut for this." That's not what that means at all. Continue to me to Romans chapter 8 now. This is where it gets really cool. If you thought this isn't really cool yet, that's great, because it's about to get really good here. So children, there's a thing that comes along with being children of God, actually. It's not just children alone. It comes with being children. And I'll let Romans 8 tell you this. Romans 8 verses 12 through 17 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For do you not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are heirs, right? We have an inheritance now. It's not just we're just children. We have a promise. What's that promise? John 3:16, right? A small verse that comes back a lot. I'm gonna hold to that verse tonight. Just be ready for that. Everlasting life, heaven, a hope of heaven. That's our inheritance. And we have that now. And we didn't used to have that. But how do we have it? Because we're so great? No, through Jesus, right? And we had to do something. Put to death the deeds of the body and you will live, right? Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are of God are sons of God. And I love this verse, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, right? We're not supposed to fall back into this old life. Things are going to get hard for us sometimes. We might lose relationships, we might lose jobs, we might lose opportunities because we're Christians. That's okay. Can we not have a spirit of slavery of fear? But of what? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We're sons. And guess what? We get to cry, Abba, Father. God is now our Father. We get to talk to Him, pray to Him, ask Him for help. We get this. We don't deserve this at all. No one in this building deserves that. But we get that through grace and through love of God and sending His Son to die on the cross for us. That's how we get this. Kind of went ahead of myself there, but that's okay. Turn me to Galatians 3, okay? And this is going to continue to see how do we become this. We now see we want to be this. I know I want to be this, but how do we become this? How do we become a children of God? We see how they act. We see what they get. They get this inheritance. But how do you become this? Galatians 3, verse 23 through 29 tells us. Galatians 3, 23 through 29 says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We see again, we're heirs. And now we're even Abraham's offspring. We get all these things through Jesus Christ. And by faith, right? Verse 24, before it was the old law, and it was our guardian. So then the law was our guardian until what? Until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith, through our faith. Right? And we see that. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under that old law, under the guardian. Continue on, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. We get it through Christ Jesus. And what's crazy is we're the ones that put Him on the cross through our sins. But we would never receive this gift of being children of God without that sacrifice. Isn't that crazy? We put Him there, but now because of that, we get this new life. And we become children of God. He looks at us as children, not sinners like He should, condemned, but children. Like a father looks at it, I'm not a father, so I have to take some liberty here. How a father loves a child is how he looks at us and loves us. That's crazy. It's crazy. And how do we really get that? We get it through faith, right? But is it just, what type of faith is this? Just belief-only faith? Because if it's just belief-only faith, then this next part's irrelevant. But Acts 2 faith, right? It says, for as many who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We see that in the Gospels, the first time the Gospel was preached in Acts 2. They heard, they believed, repented, and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Right? And they're joined in. And we get that putting on Christ. Romans 6, we see that there as well. It kind of all goes together. And what's so great about that is there's no more partiality either. Right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, which was a big deal back then. Nor slave, nor free, nor male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all children of God together. And there's nothing that separates us anymore because we're all in Christ together through faith. And through God's grace, this is able to happen. Because we don't deserve it. We don't. But we get to have it. It's such a great thing to have. All right, the second point now. Not as flashy as the first one. I came out swinging strong to keep y'all awake, okay? All right, I'm not going to lie to y'all. Servants of God. Servants of God. Turn me to John. We're going back to John. John chapter 12. And servants, nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be a child of God. We get this inheritance. We get all these cool things that come along with it. Being a servant has a bad connotation to it, right? Some lowly person, probably a lower class, sweeping up the dust, doing all the worst jobs the master can think of, because the master doesn't want to do it. Hang on, make his son do it. Let's let the servant do it, right? But what's so crazy is God flips that term on its head and turns it into something really, really beautiful. John chapter 12, read verses 25 through 26. John chapter 12, 25 and 26. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we see the first verse. I love it. God gives us a choice. If you want to live a life of sin and practice sin and be sons of the devil, you can. He doesn't want that to happen, but he gives us this choice. He says, whoever loves his life will lose it. But if you want to live your life here, go ahead and do it. But I'm going to tell you what time you're going to lose it. But if you don't, you'll get eternal life. But verse 26, hone in on that verse with me. All right, we're going to break it down real fast. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. When you're serving Christ, you'll be closer to him. You will. I'll tell you, my life kind of hits these. I have like a wave type of life. I don't know about your lives. It's like a wave almost, okay, my Christianity. I had these high points where like I'm doing really good. You know, I'm praying all the time. I feel like I'm closer to God and I'm doing better. And then I hit these low points where I'm not. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And I'm farther away from God. And these high moments, it's because I'm serving God. I'm filling my time with Christ. And it makes sense. When you're serving God and doing stuff for him, you're not going to be doing other things that you don't need to be doing. It's 1 + 1 = 2 here. And we're closer to him. Nobody wants to be a servant, but the servant's right next to the master. And if Jesus is the master and God's the master, of course we want to be close to him. And of course we want to follow him. And guess what? Even better, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He honors us through this. Because think about it. We don't deserve any role in this. We have sinned. Remember, Romans 3:23. We have sinned and put Jesus there on the cross. So we don't deserve any role. But God gave us the role of a servant. He's allowing us to go to work for him. And we don't deserve it. Right? And we don't always do it, but we need to. We need to, because it's an honor to be a servant of God. It is an honor. Turn me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to continue to paint this picture. Paint a lot of pictures tonight. We're going to paint this picture continually. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards they should be found faithful. Right here, I love this because Paul is like, I just think of some guy walking up to Paul and being like, hey, like, what should we call you? Like, y'all are like a bunch of good guys, it seems like. Y'all are pretty cool, I guess. What should we call you? He could have picked anything, right? Any name. But he goes, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, because he knew how big of an honor it was to serve God. And he wants people to know him by him being a servant of God. When they looked at him, not Paul, but that's a servant of God right there. And that's what we should strive to do as well. If anyone should regard us as anything on this earth, it should be servants of God. And if we're servants of God, what does verse 2 say? Moreover, it is required of stewards they may be found faithful. We have got to be faithful servants of God. We can't be 1 foot in, 1 foot out, lukewarm Christians, but faithful servants of God, because it is an honor. It is an honor. Turn me to 2 Timothy now, because this is, I'm going to show you like what it looks like now. We've been talking about it, but I really want to hone in on like what exactly does that look like to be a servant of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, just one verse here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We do not need to be ashamed of who we serve. But we do, don't we? You know, and what's crazy is we live in a country with a lot of freedoms. And we're not really scared that someone's going to come in here and throw us all in jail right now for serving God or lose our life over this. Thank goodness. Thank goodness, right? But we're scared of what? People are going to not hang out with us anymore? They're going to look at, we're weird to them? Like, what, for real? And that's my own examples. That's why I have not done this before, because I'm scared. People think I'm weird, or they're not going to like me. But that's not what this says, right? It says to not be ashamed, a worker that rightly handles the word of truth, and that's the key. To be a good servant of God, you have to rightly handle the word of truth, and that's the Bible. We need to open this up and read it like we're doing tonight and study it all the time. Meditate on it day and night, all the time. So when people talk to us about this, we can talk to them with clarity and with boldness and really serve God that way. because we don't deserve this role, but we get to have this role. And we know in 1 John 5:2-3, don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to, those that love God keep his commandments and obey his commandments, right? We don't do this out of some obligation, right? Or something that we have to do. Oh, man, you know, Jesus, you sent Jesus on the cross, you know, God, so I guess I have to do this. You know, it's only fair. No, we do it out of love for him, for what he did for us. That's the easy part. When you love somebody, I'm sure someone in here, you love somebody in here, I'm sure, or maybe not, they're not. You love somebody in your life, okay? It's easy to do stuff for people that you love. It's hard to do stuff for people that you don't like, but it's easy for people that you love. You'll drive the extra mile to go to, I'm trying to think of a restaurant, Cookout or something, I don't know. You'll drive the extra mile to get their favorite food. You'll do the extra thing for them, and it's easy, right? Serving God is not really difficult if we love him. But if it is difficult, you need to check yourself and make sure you're not doing it out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of love for him. Because don't forget what we did and the price it took to get us to the point we're here right now. Okay, so Colossians 3 now. Turn me to Colossians 3 real fast. This is really cool because children of God and servant of God kind of go hand in hand. And the Bible works like that, which is really cool. It goes hand in hand. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." We're supposed to work heartily for God, right? Faithful servants. And you know what's supposed to be that? What's the driving factor behind this? Why do we do this? Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you receive inheritance as your reward. And how do we get that inheritance? By being children of God. We're heirs. We have this promise. This is great. We get to be with God one day. Why wouldn't we be servants of God, right? It becomes easy. A lot of the stuff that we make hard all the time becomes quite easy once we remember who we are. It becomes easy. And I love that. He puts it in one sentence. You are serving the Lord Christ. Don't forget it. Don't forget how great an honor that is. And guess what? Forget everybody else. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality. Leave that to God. It's not about you seeking vengeance on anybody. Focus on serving God. Focus on being children of God, because that's all we're called to do. He made it quite easy on us, honestly, right? And that's a beautiful thing. All right, my last one. I'm not going to lie to you. I am excited about this one. This is the weirdest one by far, but I think it's the most profound one, though. And it's Bride of Christ. Ooh, what? Right? Bride of Christ is so weird, especially for a guy, right? Bride, that's like supposed to be for like the woman, right? I'm not sure what that means, you know? I'm nowhere close to getting married, so like that really is like, I'm like, what does that mean, right? The good thing is the Bible shows us. Turn me to Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. All right, one verse here. And I'm just using this verse to show us that he thought about this a long time ago. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." From the beginning, he wanted this thing to happen, be the bride of Christ. And right now, this painting, I think of a painting, is really murky. We're going to clear all up with these Bible verses we have to go look at in a second. But right now, he always wanted to be that way from the very beginning, for us to be this bride, wife figure, right? But what does that really mean? Turn me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, as we continue to clarify what this really means. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 11, verse 2 says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." He has a divine jealousy for us. This isn't a bad type of jealousy. This is good. He wants us. God wants us. You know what's crazy about this whole thing? And we're going to get into Ephesians 5 in a second. But this relationship, it's a choice. I mean, with a father-son relationship, you don't really get to choose that. We can choose that with God. We don't, in human terms, we don't choose that. I love my family, by the way, but you don't get to choose your family, right? And being a servant, you know, we're kind of forcing that sometimes. Like, back in the old times, you'd be a servant if you owed someone money, or if they didn't like you, they kind of just took over your land or something, now you're a servant, you know? But this is a choice. You get to pick who you marry. if you marry, you know? If you get to pick this person to spend the rest of your life with, what a big decision that is. But God chooses us. Each and every one of us, God chose us to spend eternal life with Him. And He wants us to choose Him back. He has a divine jealousy for us to present us as a pure virgin to Christ. But you're thinking, probably like I'm thinking, wow, I'm really not that pure though, right? How am I supposed to be this to God for Christ? How am I supposed to get there? The good thing is, I don't have the answers, but the Bible does. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Ephesians 5, 22 through 27 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to herself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Again, we see here the husband-wife relationship. Wasn't father-son, wasn't mother-daughter here, brother-brother, nothing like that, but wife-husband, a choice, right? And God, Christ, chose us. And I love right here, how do we get there? How do we get to this sanctified state? Through Christ. Through Christ. Verse 25, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." We put him there, but the only way we get this new life and these titles is through that sacrifice and through Christ. And put it, I guess, put it, help us to put it in like human terms, right? We have emotions, right? And these emotions were made in the likeness of God, right? They made man in the likeness of them. We have these emotions, and it helps us understand the Word of God. We always got to check it with the Word of God. But think about it like this, all right? I have to take some liberty here because I'm not close to getting married, but this is what I think it's going to be like, right? So I'll find somebody one day, maybe, if it's meant to be. If it's not meant to be, that's fine. I'll find somebody one day, right? And I'm going to have to like them so much, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with them, right? That's crazy. But I will, right? I want to be with them all the time. Like a groom yearns for the bride, right? The groom wants to be with his bride, and on the wedding night, they become one, right? That's how it's going to be like, right? And the emotions we feel are so big, right? They feel so strong. Well, God, the love God has for us is like way, way bigger than that. We have a fraction of that, but it feels so big, doesn't it? But that's just a fraction of the way God loves us. And that's a great thing. But think about it like this. I find this person, right? I think they're the best. And you think about it in your own terms. You found this person and you think they're the best, right? And you're about to get married. And they say no. They say no. Not enough. Or I choose this. Or I choose that person. Or I have other things that I want to do. I say no. I'm assuming, it happened to me yet, it may, you never know. Bad feeling, right? Pit in your stomach feeling, sad, anger, all these bad feelings, right? Sadness, like what? I would have gave them everything, right? I would have done all these things for them, right? It just doesn't make sense. Well, that, on a larger scale than we can ever imagine, is what we do to God when we choose sin over Him. Because it doesn't make sense. He gave His Son for us. He wants to bless us by letting us be children in service and bride of Christ. But we hurt Him when we turn away from Him and say no. Oh, I'm going to rather do this. I choose this over you, God. I can speak for Him, but it doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't. But the good thing is, when we choose God and we choose to be the bride of Christ here on this earth, it will be fulfilled when we're in heaven with Him and we're with Him. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He wants to be with us so bad. So bad. And if we are this for him now, and we get everlasting life in heaven, we get to be with him. They always wanted to be with us. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden together. Right now we're separated from them, right? But we get this through Jesus Christ, this hope of heaven, this inheritance, and we get to be that for him. Like a broom that yearns for his bride to be together so they can be together for the rest of their life. That's how God and Christ looks at us and yearns for us to be together with us for eternal life. And for us, right, it's a great thing. And it really doesn't make sense why they want it, but it's because they love us and they have grace, his grace. I want to look at one more verse that kind of ties this all together, and then we'll call it to a close. Back to Colossians. Come to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And I feel like this is what we should be like if we want God to cherish us like sons, honor us like servants, and yearn for us like the bride of Christ. So I practiced that like 5 times. I hope that was really good. That was like my big 3 things I want to say. So verses 12 through 17 of Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you all also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put on these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, because it's kind of hard sometimes. Y'all have to bear with me, so I know it's super hard on y'all, but I know it's hard on me sometimes too. Bearing one another, forgiving each other, but it becomes easy. All these things that we think are hard become easy once we know who we're supposed to be. Forgiving, as the Lord has forgiven you. Don't forget the price that was paid and how much God has forgiven you. We continue on. I love 14. 14 pulls it all together, right? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we're supposed to be servants out of love, children out of love, bride of Christ out of love, Christians out of love, because he loved us first. He did all this out of love for us, and we don't deserve any of it. Continuing on, right? It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't get worked up, right? You know who you are. You know your inheritance. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another, right? Like we've done today, but do it all the time. Singing, we sung today, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Not just singing, not just being here, but doing it with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it all comes together in 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is how we should live our lives. And when we know that God looks at us this way, it becomes quite easy to do so. But we got to remember that. Our self-worth lies in here, not out there. And our inheritance lies in here and not out there. And you know that we get this through Christ Jesus. And we see that laid out in the scriptures. Acts 2, Romans 6, right? When the people heard, they believed, they repented, they came, they were baptized for remission of sins, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And then they continue on because they know who they are now. They know who they are now. And if you want to do that tonight, we would love that. If you need anything from the congregation, you can come forward now as we stand and as we sing.